I'm just going to let you all know that I realize we are not getting through what I have plotted out today, okay? And it's because Dan got so long-winded with his report. I'm sure we'll get through what the Lord plotted for us today, right? Yeah. So, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 19. And we'll take a look at what's going on here in Paul's ministry as he's out on this second missionary journey. Second missionary journey is almost a misnomer because he doesn't really journey much. He stays put for a big part of it. You know, we're on a third missionary journey. Second missionary journey traveled all through Greece, planting churches there. This third missionary journey isn't really much of a journey. I mean, he traveled through Galatia, establishing the churches there, but then when he came to Ephesus, he plotted himself down and he stayed put there for quite some time. He finds those 12 men in the beginning of chapter 19 that had only heard of John the Baptist's baptism, and he leads them to a fuller knowledge of Christ. They're baptized, and the church in Ephesus is begun. And then in verses 11 and following, last week we took a look at how the gospel was just triumphing over everything as the people were abandoning their old occultish practices of dabbling in magic arts and pagan religion, and they burned the books, 148 years worth of wages for an average worker, and they send it up in smoke as an offering to say, this is not where we belong. We belong following Christ and Him alone, and He's worth more to us than 148 years worth of wages. And so they burn up those magic books rather than allowing them to continue to be circulated. The transformative power of the gospel is an amazing thing. Some of you that came to faith in Christ a little bit later in your life might be able to look back at the way you were and the way you are and say, wow, Christ is amazing. But even if you came to faith early in life and you didn't have a bunch of bad decisions plaguing your younger years, perhaps you can look and say, I'm amazed at how Christ has helped me not make decisions that were just going to destroy my life. And, you know, maybe you got saved and you did make some really, really bad decisions. It happens. Believers do some naughty things. I'll say naughty not in the sense of, like, trying to trivialize it, but believers can be disobedient. But when you return, you repent from those things, you return to Christ, not getting saved again, but return to obedience, He is able to transform. He is able to empower you and make drastic, major changes in your life. And so the power of the gospel was being displayed very, very prominently. Even the incident with the seven sons of Sceva, as humorous as it is that this demon, you know, who are you? And then beats up seven guys and sends them flying out of the house. It's a testament to the power of Christ, His authority even over the spiritual realm. And those things were being displayed mightily, so that in verse 20, Luke writes for us, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And what that means, increasing and prevailing mightily, is that more and more people are believing it and submitting themselves to it. And even those who don't believe are hearing it and recognizing it and marveling at its power and its authority. You know, there was a time in America when we talk about America being a Christian nation. We recognize that on some level, no country is actually Christian, because Christian is a term that designates individuals' faith, right? So you don't really have Christian nations and unchristian nations. You can't just all of a sudden declare we're a Christian nation and whammo, we have this remarkably godly country. It doesn't happen that way. Nations and cultures are transformed one person at a time as individuals repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. But that's what's going on here in Ephesus. Paul is preaching the gospel, and it's having a big impact, and even the unbelievers are marveling at the gospel, even if they're not attaching themselves to it in faith. And so the word of the Lord is continuing to increase and prevail mightily. And you might think that at this point Paul sits back and he folds his hands on his lap and says, ah, wow, amazing. Look at what God has accomplished here in Ephesus. So many people are getting saved. They're burning up their pagan occultic practices. They're turning to Christ, and even the demons are fleeing before the name of Christ. This has been fantastic. I'm so glad the Lord has accomplished these things. But look at verse 21. Now after these things, and that seems like a short little phrase that is kind of meaningless, but it really does show that it's all this has been going on for some time. And we don't know exactly how long, but we know that Paul reasoned in the synagogue for 3 months. So there's been at least 3 months here, probably a little more. But after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. You say, wow, Paul, aren't you ever going to retire? I mean, you're getting up there in years. We're in the mid to late 50s now. We've been tracking our timeline a little bit as we've followed Paul in his journeys. And he comes to Ephesus sometime in 53, 54, and this is maybe a year later, so we're in 55. And so things have been happening. Paul, you're not a young man anymore, but Paul, here's the main point that I want to make today, is that Paul never stops plotting a course forward for ministry. Never. He's planted the word firmly in Greece, which is over off to the side of your map there. You can't see it. But that area off to the left, you can just see Athens and the end of Corinth. That entire peninsula of Greece, Paul has traveled around it, planting churches so that those churches could then infiltrate the rural regions. And the gospel's been firmly established in what he calls Macedonia and Achaia. And now, he's just spent the last several months ministering where that big yellow dot is, in Ephesus, one of the most populated cities in Asia. And from Asia, the word of Christ has been going out into all the surrounding regions. He's planting other churches. We know of Colossae, Laodicea, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and the churches that are listed in Revelation are planted sometime during this period. Paul doesn't sit back and say, good, we got Asia. I've done my part. You know what? I'm ready to retire here. I'm going to go back to my hometown in Cilicia and put my feet up, fill a few pulpits and some of the little churches there and just sit back. Because Paul knows he's got a calling from God. And please understand, I'm not trying to minimize anywhere that God calls you to be. But I am trying to draw attention to this point, that we shouldn't ever stop plotting a course forward. As long as we're in this life, God has some work for us to accomplish. Kim and I know this, well, we knew this elderly lady. We know another couple that they're getting up there in years, and they write letters to us. One lady used to write letters to us. And she would say, you know, I'm not sure why the Lord still has me here. I'm ready to go home, but I know as long as he's got me here, there's something to do. And she was a prayer warrior. And so this other couple that sends us these letters, they're prayer warriors. You know what? How many of you think the church needs fewer prayer warriors? Fewer. We need fewer. I know. I was going to say, really? How many? You think we need fewer people praying? Do we need more people praying? Do we need more people? If you run into that person that when they say, I'm praying for you, you're just flooded with a sense of, wow. Because I know when that person prays, I think God listens to them better than he listens to me. And we know that that's not true. But we know that some people are so exercised in the discipline of prayer. Yes, folks, prayer's hard work. I know that. But as long as we are here, God has something for us to be accomplishing. And if it is praying for, if you don't have the energy and the physical stamina to be going out and doing the work, then yes, we need you praying for it. Or maybe you do still have the stamina. You still need to be praying. But we need your energy engaged. We were in the Ozarks this last weekend, and you know, the Ozarks are a little different than around here because they actually have these things down there. They're kind of strange, but they're called hills. And apparently the land goes up and goes down. And you know, our car is not a Rolls Canardly. It rolls up one hill, or rolls down one hill, can hardly get up the next. Okay. You know, that 9,000-pound van, when you're counting people and ballast and van, It rolls down one hill, and as soon as you start up the next one, it stops. And you have to put your foot on that gas pedal to get it going up there. How far can a ministry coast on the momentum of the last generation? Not very far. Now, Paul has got the church planted. He has poured his heart and soul into this church at Ephesus, and he recognizes that as an apostle, his role is unique. He's not pastoring the churches. He's putting in place pastors and elders and deacons and people in the church. And he's putting all those things in place, and once he's got a strong, solid church, he recognizes that his role as an apostle to the Gentiles is to move on and plant another one. Now, I know most of our missionaries would love to be able to plant a solid church inside of a couple of years. It just doesn't happen that way these days. God's role through Paul was kind of unique as an apostle to the Gentiles. But he recognizes that God's call on his life means, I've got this work accomplished, what I'm put here to do is done, I'm handing this over to the next generation. Now later on, he's going to send Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus because it still needs good leaders. Guess who's going to pastor it after that? The Apostle John is going to be one of the key elders in the church of Ephesus. And this church continues on for quite a while to be an important church in this region. But it is because, number one, Paul started here and keeps on planning for the furtherance of the gospel. And when he moves on, he sends Timothy back, and he has to preach a letter to Timothy, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, to encourage him, stir up that gift that God's put into you. What God has gifted you to do, don't let that fire die. Don't let that van get to the bottom of the hill and stop because there's another hill in front of it. Lay on that accelerator and keep things moving forward. Of course, as I push down on the accelerator of our van, I see coins and dollar bills flying out the tailpipe. We get 13 miles a gallon in that van on nice, flat Illinois terrain with the wind behind you. I didn't even calculate what we were getting driving through that mountainous region down there. But it is hard work. It is costly, just like the gas in that van is costly. Nice thing was, I think they were paying about $2.24 a gallon down there in Missouri. And so we came back home, and not only was the temperature higher, so was the gas prices. But it's costly. It's expensive. It takes time. It takes energy. Paul resolved in the Spirit, so you know this is something that's going to take some work. Sometimes we get an idea in our heads, and we get all excited about the initial idea. Wow, this will be really cool. And then we get into the work of it, and what happens? As soon as the work hits, we start, this isn't just like flying along the way that we thought it was going to be. It's not unfolding easily. I just kind of get tired and put my shoulders down and I get a little frumpy and say, that's just forget it. But what aspect of ministry is easy? Is home life easy? No. Fantastic book by a fellow named Todd Wilson. It says, family is hard, but it's good. All right, we'll have a review for it on our website. Look it up, read it, great book. Even if you're saying, my kids are grown, but you still have a family, right? Every aspect of life that is good is hard. It takes work, it takes effort, you have to pour into it, you have to be resolved to do it. Now, what Paul is resolved to do here is to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. This is really interesting because here's one of the parts in Acts where Paul in his letters actually explains why. And when you get to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you look at chapter 16, you don't have to turn there now, but just note it. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul starts talking about an offering to the saints in Jerusalem because there is a terrible famine going through Palestine right at this time. The saints in Jerusalem are suffering terribly because there is not enough food to eat. Prices are skyrocketing. They just don't have the money to exist. And so Paul, thinking about how to further the gospel, is always coming up with these ideas to keep the gospel going forward. And one of the areas that he sees is that there needs to be a greater unity between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. You know, they're still struggling with this whole idea of, well, that's them over there, and this is us over here. A lot of talk these days about racism in the church. It's still happening. Back then, it was about Jew versus Gentile. And they were struggling with that. And so Paul says, let's have the Gentile churches, who at this point in time were prospering, let's have them take up a collection to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem to feed and clothe them. And so what he resolves in the Spirit to do is to travel through Macedonia and Achaia, that's those Philippi, Neapolis, Amphipolis, Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens, those places that he planted churches on the second missionary journey, let's have them take up offerings to send to the poor saints in Judea, and that'll show the unity in the body of Christ. And so he's resolved to go on this trip and pick up the collection along with any representatives from the church. You can understand why Paul didn't want to carry these bags of money himself, right? They didn't have prepaid credit cards. You couldn't go to GoFundMe.com and send the money. You had to send it in hard form. And so if we as a church took up an offering of thousands and thousands of dollars and had to send it, wouldn't you want to have a representative to make sure it got there okay? Sure you would. So Paul is sending them, and he actually writes in 1 Corinthians, get this ready before I come around so that I don't have to stay long, because his point is to get back to Jerusalem. And so, even in verse 22, it says, he sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy, well, we know Timothy very well, and Erastus, while he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So, he's preparing this next step because he wants to get to Jerusalem, and there, where does he want to go after that? I want to travel to Rome. He wants to get the gospel to the capital of the Roman Empire and from there disseminate it everywhere. This is Paul always thinking, what's the next step in ministry? And so he sends Timothy and Erastus ahead of him through Macedonia to prepare this offering. And again, read about this in 1 Corinthians 16. Because he wants to show this solidarity between Jewish believers, Gentile believers, one body. We don't actually know what happens with this, because you know what? Luke doesn't tell us anything about this offering, and Paul doesn't write anything more about it either. So when he gets back to Jerusalem, we assume he delivers the money, but we're never told of any result. Did it help? Don't know. Did it not help? I don't know. But the point is, here's Paul, in the Spirit, resolving to continue the work of the ministry. And so I said, we're not going to get through everything I plotted to get through. You can see there that I have about 20 verses that I wanted to exegete with you this morning. It's four till. It's not going to happen. Unless we take a quick vote, how many of you mind if we stay until about 1 o'clock? No, I'm kidding. But I wanted to draw this point out of these few verses. How invested are you? Christian life is not one-dimensional. Ministry happens in the home. Ministry happens in your neighborhoods. Ministry happens here in this building. Ministry happens out there. Every time we talk together, should it be ministry? Should we be encouraging each other? Absolutely. You know, so when you have coffee with somebody in the morning, is that ministering? Yes. When you run into your neighbor and just talking to him across the hedge, is that ministry? It should be. But ministry should be intentional. All the aspects of our Christian life that we talk about, whether our growing in our faith, growing in our obedience, ministering to other people, it should be intentional. It doesn't just happen. We can't just coast on all the energy that previous generations poured into this place. Now, we just had Bill Bentley's funeral and lots of testimonies, people standing up talking about the impact that Bill Bentley had in this church, and that's fantastic. I hope we have a bunch more that go even further and even further. That when we have funerals in days to come, we have more people standing up and saying, wow, what that person poured into this ministry and poured into my life. But what happens if it stops there? How long do things coast? Because you know what? Ministry is not like getting up to 70 miles an hour here in Illinois and then letting off the accelerator. You'll coast for a while. Church is like that hill. You hit the bottom, and if you're not stepping on the gas, praying that God would empower us, and please understand, when I talk about this, I'm not talking about doing this in human power and in human wisdom. It doesn't happen. So this isn't us just lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and, you know, pour our own muscle into it. I'm talking about we commit ourselves to praying. We commit ourselves to seeking what God wants to happen here. This isn't just about us coming up with all these great ideas. Paul purposed in the Spirit. He knew this is where God wanted him to go, but sometimes we get ideas and we'll pursue them, and we say, no, that's not for what God wants to have here. You know, our deacon board is good for this, because sometimes I'll throw out an idea and say, what do you guys think about this? We could try this. And they're like, well, what about this and what about that? And you say, yeah, you know what? Maybe I didn't think that through well. And sometimes I throw out an idea and they say, yeah, we never thought of that. We need that out of each other. We need to be tossing these ideas and having us, I don't think that'll work here. Or, yes, that's great. Let's try it. Seeking the Lord in these things, seeing what doors he opens up, and then pouring in the energy that he supplies us to get her done. Whether that is encouraging one another or whether that is reaching out to the people outside, we can't stop. There is no retirement from it. There is no putting our feet up. And I'm not talking about forsaking good periods of rest. You need that too. But putting into practice all the things that God tells us to be doing and pouring ourselves heart and soul into the ministry that he's committed to us. It's going to come with some resistance. We're going to see that in the following verses later on. Next week we're going to have communion together. And so we'll be focusing on those things. And then the following week we have the Bowmans visiting with us. And so we might get into the riot in Ephesus on the 14th. And we'll look at some of the resistance. So a lot of the songs we sang today were about that resistance and carrying through the resistance that the world will throw at us. But what I wanted to focus on today is that sometimes we have to fight the resistance in ourselves first. That urge to say, no, just sit back and don't do it. Just, it's too hard, give it up. You know, I can't come up with just the right idea, so why? There's a lot of things that push us to quit, but we have to pour ourselves into the ministry that God has given us. So, Kim and Dan are going to come again. I know, they just sat down, right? And we're going to sing this final song this morning. It says, consider him. Christ is our Redeemer. He is also our example. And his example of going to the cross is to us an example of obedience. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, consider him when you're considering the ministry God's given you. Dan, would you come?